in there that you're going to hear over and over again in Jeff's sermon today is hope. And we do have a hope that is steadfast and certain when we look to our Jesus Christ. You may be seated. And we're going to continue looking to Jesus and letting him be our vision. Father God, we come back to you in prayer this morning as we're in our time of worship for you. We thank you for all of us, or all of those, and all of us that have given our time today to come and corporately worship you. Some are in the habit of not doing that, and you ask us to not give up that habit in your word. Father, the sermon is going to be a lot about being content, really, and putting our hope in Christ and hope in our Father God, and helping us keep our vision. It's so easy to get our vision distracted. There are so many things that aren't truth that come by our eyes and our ears. Help us, Father, to be discerning and careful about what we let take root in us. And all the while being rooted and established in your name and in your word. So, Father, we humbly come to you and we humbly prepare our hearts for you today so that we can receive you and take you in. And may it be well with our soul. May we be one with you in Christ as being buried with you in baptism and rising again out of the water, clean and forgiven, with the gift of the Holy Spirit then to guide us. So let it be well with our soul, no matter what. Father, we love you again, and we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Assurance control that Christ hath regarded.
Go to our communion time this morning. The same song that we did so with last week. We're going to cast our cares upon Him. And as we do that, as we prepare our hearts for communion, you're going to be in your mind. You're going to be giving things to Christ, I can imagine, and Satan's going to want to bring it right back to you. So it takes some effort to cast our cares upon our Lord. So let's stand as we sing, and we will probably sing this through three times with the men coming forward as we conclude. But let's stand as we sing, Cares Chorus.
I cast all my cares upon You. I lay
seated as the men come forward.
Good morning. I found my glasses this morning. So I'm in pretty good shape. I'd like to read from John 15, beginning with verse 1. The title is The Vine and the Branches. And it starts out here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off each branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that I will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken you. Remain in me, and as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, You are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. As we prepare to take communion this morning, I'm reminded that this is one of the ways that we remain in the Lord. If we have not accepted him, have not been baptized, we are not in the Lord. We're not one of his branches yet. So as we partake of communion, we're reminded that we are his and that we remain in him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and for your mercy. We don't always enjoy being pruned, but we know that through your love and mercy that you will help and guide us and that we would remain in you. In thy holy Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Okay. Well, I don't know about you guys, but yesterday was youth deer season. Youth deer season. And we had a chance to connect with the Hardys after youth deer season. Jacob said something interesting at the supper table that I thought was curious. He'd taken his cousin out deer hunting, and by the time about 9 o'clock rolled around, he'd recognized that this was the longest he'd ever sat still in a deer stand. He says about 45 minutes is tops. You know, if I'm not seeing anything, I'm out of there. And I thought that was really good because, you know, if you call yourself a deer hunter, it really helps to get out of the pickup once in a while and sit somewhere and actually deer hunt. And so he was doing that yesterday. They didn't kill a deer, but I thought that was really good. So I thought the same thing. You know, you and I were in church together this morning, and it's not always easy to get up on a Sunday morning and go to church, especially when you've had maybe a week that's been challenging or just you just want to sleep. But if you want to be a Christian, there are certain things that are part of your life, much like if you want to be a deer hunter, you got to be able to sit in a deer stand for a little bit or something along that same line. We're in Psalm 37, so I'm going to use a little Psalm 37 thought here as we move into our sermon time today. But look in verse 7 of Psalm 37. It says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." You see, part of the Christian walk, part of being a believer in God, is sitting still and waiting how for the Lord? Waiting patiently. And so I'm suspecting that you're like me. You're not patient. And so when you come to church, there's a reason. You're actually demonstrating patience. You're coming to church and you're sitting and you're engaging the Lord in His Word. You're singing. You're taking communion. You're worshiping through offerings. And so as you do those things, you're actually putting in place what God would have you do. So one of those things that we put in place after sitting in church is also sitting with Him alone by yourself. And so this is why it's so important that when you leave church, it's not, well, that was church today. No, you take something home with you. And what I desire for you to take home, I know the Lord does too, says this in verse 7, be still before the Lord. He wants you to be still with Him, to be patient with what's going on in life and just trust in Him in that regard. And it says, don't fret. Don't fret. So this is why being still is so much a part of your Christian life, because if you're not being still, it's likely you're prone to fretting and worrisome and busyness. So be still. Father, we love You, and we give You praise for the wonderment of Jesus. And Lord, it's apparent from Your word that You ask us to be still, more than ask, even command. And Lord, forgive us. We're not good at being still. We're not good at being patient, but we are good at fretting. We're good at worrying. We're good at fretting. We're good at brewing and stewing on thoughts that create anxiety. And so, Lord, we've worshiped You today in song. We've worshiped You today in communion. We've had a chance to worship You with our offerings. And all that means that we're trusting You patiently. And what that looks like to trust You is to be still. Help us to be those people, Lord. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. Psalm 37, part 2 this week is where we're at. And so as we go into part 2 of Psalm 37, we're going to key in our primary verses for today. It's in Psalm 37, 23 and 24. And we read those when we opened up our message time today. I want to read those again with you, okay? It says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way.
And when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand.
Now, that's from the New American Standard. Remember last week we talked about this. The New American Standard is a little different than the NIV. Let me read the NIV to you. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And so there's two delights going on, seems like, between the two translations. So we've been trying to hone in on both. What if we do life where we delight in the Lord? And what if we do life in such a way that the Lord delights in us? And so because Dad's here today, I want to share something while Dad's here. Dad, I have you come up here if you don't mind. Don't fall over the chair there, please. That'd be a bad deal. Anyway, years ago when Mom, Dad, and I and John, that's my second brother, and James was about to be born, may have been born, we were living in Edina, Missouri, okay? So I'll have you stand here, Dad, if you don't mind.
All right.
And Dad's getting out of his halo, has a neck collar on, so Mom has quite a punch, you can tell. So,
I'm getting old, I don't dodge as good as I do.
Anyway, we were in Edina on Halloween. Halloween, it's probably been 44 years ago, today, in fact. And right down the road, a local church youth group was putting on a haunted house. And I can remember Dad and say, let's go to the haunted house. Said, yeah, let's go to the haunted house. Woohoo! Woohoo! And I'm getting ready to go in the house, and I can just boom, 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 boom. I just feel my heart rate just racing. And I was kind of trying to be the tough guy. And as we start to go in the haunted house, you remember what I did?
Oh, yeah.
What'd I do?
You just grabbed me.
Okay. I grabbed Dad, you know, and we're walking through the haunted house. And I think these are the kind of people, too, that would kind of reach out and try to grab you.
Oh, yeah, and they'd scare you.
I mean, just frighten me to death. And just, I know I had a death grip on him. My knuckles were white. Just grabbed a hold of him. Probably still has the claw marks on him. But as we got to the other side of the doorway, out of the house, haunted house, what'd I do next?
Jumped away from him and said, well, that wasn't bad.
Thank you. And so I say that today because if you look at that psalm, because Dad was there, look, if you look at that psalm again, it says the Lord makes firm the steps of people. Or some translations say he establishes the steps of people. And so as I think about that concept, when I was in that haunted house of Dad, on the outside it looked pretty good, but when that situation arose, I really wanted someone in my life to firm up my steps, to help me feel established going through that haunted house. Now, I'm 52, and some of you are older or younger than me, but let me ask you something. Are there things just as scary as a haunted house anymore as a kid? There are. There are things just as scary. And so you and I, just like myself as a kid next to my dad, we need that same concept. To walk with somebody. And what does that look like? So that's the question. So as we let God firm up our steps, you know, I could have shied away from Dad in the haunted house event, but I didn't. I got next to Dad, held on to him, and we walked through that event together. And that's what we're about. You see, you and I are on a journey. We're on a journey with God, and he wants to go with us, and we want to go with him, but that looks a certain way. And so as we let God firm up our life, those steps, what do those steps look like that will give God delight? You and I must and want and desire to give God delight in how we walk. So what do those steps look like? So if you got your sermon outline today, we're going to see there's only two sermon points, but there's a lot of truths coming out today. So it's in your bulletin if you got it. So the first thing we see here is be content in his righteousness. Be content in his righteousness. In the early 1900s, interesting, we got two stories on the 1900s today. In the early 1900s, there was a rich man, a very rich man. In fact, he was so rich that his own personal finances were 1% of the gross national product in America at that time, his own personal finances. Can you imagine such an individual, so much money? He had that much money. And he was asked one day, he says, how much money is enough money? He was asked the question, how much money is enough money? And there's dispute what he said. There's two different things that came out. I'll read both. You decide which one resonates with you. When asked the question, how much money is enough money? This is what J.D. Rockefeller said. He said, just a little more. Or someone else said, just one more dollar. And so the richest man in America at the time, arguably, just a little bit more. And so you think about the thought of being content. Look at verse 16 with me of Psalm 37. Verse 16. Look what the Bible says there. Better the little that the righteous have. Better the little that the righteous have. Look, I'll keep reading. Than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. So as you think about what people commonly desire in life, you just heard two things there. What are they? Money and power. People desire money and power. Now, also, did you notice something as well? That the righteous people have something that the wicked people do not. Righteous people have rightness with God. Wicked people do not. So let me ask you a quick question. Can you be righteous and wealthy? Well, sure. Can you be unrighteous and wealthy? You bet you can. So the issue is not wealth. The issue is righteousness. And so, quick question. Here we go. Which is better, righteousness or unrighteousness? Righteousness is better because then we're right with God. And so righteousness is how God has made you right with Him through Jesus. And so listen to this. Don't miss this. Righteousness is enough. You hear that? Righteousness is enough. Being right with God is enough. If God only ever saved you from sin, would that be enough for you? Sure it would. It would have to be. That's who we are as Christians. And so as you think about the concept of being content with God, God delights in our contentment in being righteous. God delights in our contentment in being righteous. The reason is because His righteousness is enough. You and I have decided that His righteousness in my life is enough. I don't need anything else. That's enough for me. I can give up anything else because His righteousness is enough. As I keep contemplating verse 17 with you, look at 17. It says, "For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." And this is another reason we're content with righteousness. We are content with righteousness because He alone sustains the righteous. God's the only one that can sustain you, and uphold you. He's the only one that can do that. Now look at verse 18. Verse 18. "The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. So we know that God delights in our contentment in being righteous. Remember, we're content in being righteous because He cared to give us His righteousness. Do you realize that it was God's choice to make you righteous? He chose to give you the opportunity. And so God cared enough to do so. Continue looking at verse 18. Another truth comes out of verse 18 is this. God delights in our contentment in being righteous because His righteousness makes our inheritance forever. The other day we was at the supper table, and I don't know, Steph and I were talking about spending money, and Jess says, "Man, you're going to spend all my inheritance." And I said, "I plan on it." And so for you and I, how long is an inheritance going to last because we're righteous with God? Forever. It's never going to go away because we're right with God through Jesus Christ. And so as you look in verse 19, look at verse 19, says, "In times of disaster, they will not wither," talking about the righteous. "In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty." And think about verse 19. You see, God delights in us being content and being righteous because His righteousness is enough in hard times and evil times. You know, I can't think of a greater time when I think the world is more haunted than ever. I think hard times are coming, and I think we're in the most evil times I've ever seen. And guess what's enough? Jesus is enough and His righteousness. That's enough. That'll get me through any times ahead. And so I also think about verse 19. He says, "In times of disaster, they will not wither." This tells me something as well, is that God delights in our contentment in being righteous because we have more than enough in His righteousness. We have more than enough in His righteousness. That's all we need. There's nothing more that we need. We just simply need His righteousness. Now look in verse 21. "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously." And so God delights in our contentment in being righteous. Think about this, church. Because we live out the grace of His generosity that made us righteous. You understand how much grace He has given you to be right with God? He gave that to you. And when you have when you contemplate the idea of giving that, been given so much generosity through the grace of righteousness, you can't help but be what kind of person? Righteous and generous. You're generous because you know God has made you righteous. Look in verse 22. "Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those He curses will be cut off. It's a strange thing sometimes, and some people warp this thought, but it's true. God delights in our contentment in being righteous because his righteousness even affords us earthly blessings. But let me do this today with you. Can you take a breath? Remember, take a breath. Do you realize how much a blessing that was just to do that? You're above dirt this morning. You're blessed. You're in a warm place where people love you and care about you. That's an earthly blessing. You probably came from a warm bed. That's a blessing. Look in verse 25. I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. You see, God delights in our being content and being righteous because God never forsakes those he made righteous. He'll never forsake you. You know, while mom and dad are here, there have been times in our times growing up as a kid, especially back in the 80s. You all remember the 80s. Doggone, I had to bring that up, didn't I? They were tough, very hard times. Just more than one occasion, mom said, boys, they don't got milk. We're going to have to use water in our cereal this morning. Ugh. You're better off eating dried cereal, really. I'm telling you. And so as I contemplate the reality of what that means, you see, while we didn't have food at the moment, I can look back now and God never forsake me because he saved me. I might not have food, but we always had venison, that's right. And God saved me. He saved me. And so that's more than enough in being gracious to me. If we continue on our passage here, look in verse 26. They are always generous and lend freely. Talk about the righteous people. They're always generous. You know, we're generous because God was generous and given us righteousness. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Okay? Look, God delights in our contentment being righteous because his righteousness changes your family to be a blessing. Now, you may not realize this, but you didn't start out wanting to be a blessing in your life. The Bible says all of us have been evil from youth. And so as I consider my own life, as I grew up and did sinful things in my life and became married and continued in sinful things, God saved me. And because he saved me, allowed my family, from Jeff's standpoint, to change. And so God changes us and changes our family to be a blessing. I have been a curse for people for a long time before God saved me. And so his righteousness changes me to be a blessing. I look in verse 27. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. This is fantastic. So God, when we're content in our righteousness, it's because of this, because his righteousness turned us from evil to good to experience his love. I can remember that moment when I made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, and when I was 28 years old, I turned from evil of thought and evil of deed to God. You know why I did that? Because I recognized he could make me right. That's what you and I must do as well. When God makes you right, you want to turn from evil to good to experience his love. And so that's what righteousness does for us. It convicts us and moves us in that direction. Look at verse 28. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. And so as you consider verse 28, you see, God delights in our contentment in being righteous, because his righteousness has us seek his justice and be faithful to him. You know, last week we could talk in a sermon in Psalm 37, the part one, and it'd be helpful maybe to go back for some of you. There's probably never been a greater time that a Christian would want to be angry because of the evil that's going on around us. It's a lack of justice in our country, in our nation, even in the world. And so as you think about, remember we talked about anger doesn't help us in those situations, but what does help us is to be prayerful and seeking our Father. But when we're right with God, guess what we're seeking out in our world? Justice. We want to see justice. Justice means that's God's look on the world is based on what his form of justice is, not ours. And then we're also faithful to him. So when you're righteous, you're going to cultivate those things in your life. Look at verse 29. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Have you noticed forever is a big part of Psalm 37? A big part. How long is forever? Do you all know how long forever is? Eternally, okay. Some might say infinity, right, Clint? And so God delights in our contentment in being righteous. Think about this, because we will dwell with him forever. This is a reality for us. Don't miss this. The reason God made you righteous, look at verse 29 again, is because he wants you to dwell where? With him. He wants you to dwell with Him. That's powerful. He wants you to dwell with Him forever. That's a wonderful God that we serve. Now look in verses 30 and 31. 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. Boy, that's important to me, not to have my feet slipping. Seems like that happens a lot anymore. But as you contemplate the reality of what God's sharing with us, look, when we're content with our righteousness, something happens. Because God delights in us being content and righteous, because this is what happens. The wisdom of God's word is in our heart and mouth. It's going to start coming out of your body, and it's coming out of your mouth. You're going to be a person who delights in your righteousness, and as you delight in your righteousness, it just comes out of you. You say things that reflect how content you are that God has made you righteous. It comes out of you. Now look in 32 and 33. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives, but the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. And so again, as I contemplate the reality of our country and our nation, some of us want justice, and when do we want it? Right now. We're impatient because we want the world and want our country to change when? Yesterday. And so God delights in our contentment in being righteous, because think about this, because His righteousness protects us from death and the power of evil. Now it's true, you may die a physical death, but are you protected from spiritual death? Yeah, because Jesus made you righteous, and you are now right with God. And so as we move forward, remember we have do not fret in Psalm 37. As you move forward and wanting to fret or worry, it's wise for us to be content just with our righteousness. Because when you're a content person in righteousness, you know you're protected from death and the power of evil. Evil cannot hurt you. Evil may kill you, but evil cannot hurt you. Our second point today is this: our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Psalm 37, 34 to 40. And before I go there, I want to share something with you in regard to what happened on December 17th, Saturday, 1927. Anybody here alive in 1927? 40 men, the USS S4 submarine, learned something about hope. You see, it happened just off the coast of Provincetown, Massachusetts, on December 17th, 1927, just days before Christmas. Can you imagine? 40 men were in an S-class sub, and the sub was 8 years old at the time. I didn't even realize they had submarines made in 1919, but they did. And so as you contemplate the reality of these 40 men off the coast of Massachusetts, they were conducting a speed and maneuverability test in between cones in about 100 feet of water. And as they're doing that, there was also a U.S. Coast Guard cutter named Spalding that was going across the bay. And the reason they were going across the bay, because they were learning that bootleggers were traveling across the bay. And what were they bootlegging in 1927? Alcohol, okay? And so alcohol was illegal in those days, and so prohibition was going on. So the Coast Guard Spalding ship was going across the bay. And as a captain, the Spalding ship was looking for runners across the water. He looked and spied something. He recognized what it was. It was a periscope cutting through the waters of there off Provincetown. Hollering out a command, he hollered out quickly, "Hard astern, full right rudder," but it wasn't fast enough. And the U.S. Coast Guard cutter Spalding sliced into the bow of the USS S4 submarine. What had happened was when that Spalding ship hit the hull, that submarine, it sliced through part of the bow. When it did that, it hit part of the bow and also hit a ballast tank inside the submarine. And immediately the sub began to sink. And so the Spalding put out a buoy at that point and dropped a boat. But the only thing that came to service at that time was an oil slick. I tell you these things because it's unique for us, and bear with me, as we contemplate what's happening next, I think we'll see some application to our own lives. You see, immediately 40 men were plunged into the darkness of a sunken sub. And what happened was, within 24 hours, divers came on the scene, and another submarine came on the scene as well, and they found that in the ship, all 40 men were still alive. There were 34 men that got to the control room, and those 34 men try to stay in that control room as long as they can. They're doing things that sailors do that are in a submarine that's sinking, and they're in the control room. They found that the water was coming through in the submarine, so they're trying to close off valves. They couldn't get them closed off because There was a curtain that was plugging a valve in this particular part of the sub. They couldn't get it sealed off, so they retreated back further into the engine room and also to a room in the back of the submarine. Okay, let me show you a picture of what that looks like. And so you had these 34 men were right here, and they couldn't get out of this room because the water is coming in, and so they start going back to the engine room and finally to where the motors are. And they crammed themselves in a spot that's not normally meant to hold 34 people. But the problem was, as the water was coming in this hole right here, the water is coming in, mixing with the batteries, and somehow when the seawater is mixed with the batteries, it created chlorine gas. And so the men, while they could escape the water, they could not escape the gas. And so these men were stuck here in the back, and then there were six men that were up here in the torpedo room. And the six men in the torpedo room were also dry, if you will, at the moment. And they were doing pretty good. And so they found that these men were separated by an entire sub, 34 men back here and six back here. Within 24 hours, they had divers on the scene, two ships on the scene, trying to get a line down to the sunken submarine. Morse code was established. There's a man in the front up here in the torpedo part, and his name was Lieutenant Fitch, and he had a wrench, and he was banging on the sub hull just to make sure that the men up topside and the divers could hear who was in the sub. After the first 24 hours, the chlorine gas killed the 34 men. The only men left at this point were the six men left in the torpedo room. And this was a Saturday. By late Monday, Lieutenant Fitch was pounding out on the hull of the submarine. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? His reply was this: there is hope. Everything possible is being done. And 63 hours into their ordeal, Finch was notified that his wife and his mother was praying fervently for them 24 hours a day. What complicated matters, of course, topside was a storm, and the storm was not abating, holding up all things for them to be rescued. 34 men dead, six alive, 63 hours into it. I tell you this because here's where I want to help you draw the analogy. Where do you place your hope in day-to-day life? Where do you place your hope in day-to-day life? You see, when you're a sunken sailor, a sailor on a sunken submarine, where do you think you place your hope? Well, you probably place your hope on doing your training, place your hope on trying to find the people outside your situation and going to help you. Now, here's why I want to bring this up to us. It does sound like a little morbid to talk about this way, but I think it's true. Life is not unlike living in a sunken submarine. Life is not unlike living in a sunken submarine. You are living in an enclosed, confined timeline. You cannot escape your timeline. Your end is coming. It's coming. And the men in that sunken submarine held out for hope that they would escape their loss of life, but in the end, they could not escape. They had to have help. And so what did they do to try to escape? Here's what they tried to do. They held to a way that only sailors in a sunken sub know how to do or are trained to. They tried to plug the leak. They tried to close compartments. They tried to conserve oxygen. They tried to stay warm. They tried to wrap on the sides of the hull to make sure they had an opportunity to speak to those on the outside. You know, when you're a trapped sailor in a sub, you can't exactly pass a note through the open window. They're trying to pound out Morse code, if you will, to the outside world that they wanted help. And the reason a sailor in a sunken sub keeps these ways is because that sailor has a mind set on hope that those outside his sunken sub can save him. And that's what you and I know as followers of Christ. Don't miss this. As followers of Christ, we too are living in an enclosed, confined timeline that we too hope to be saved from. That's what we want. We want to be saved from our enclosed timeline. We know what's happening. It's coming. We want to be saved from it. And that hope must define the way we live. Much like the hope those sailors wanted to live to escape, you and I must live such a way that we have a hope that we want to escape our own timeline of life. Okay? Look at verse 34 of Psalm 37. Verse 34. It says this: wait for the Lord and keep his what? Keep his way. Just like a sailor in a sunken ship, he's got a way to keep. As a Christian, you're living out a defined timeline for your life, and there's a way that you have to keep, that you must keep.
And he says, he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. So think about that in verse 34, is that God delights in people who place their hope in him, who place their hope in him. And look, he will exalt you for that. Think about this again. God delights in people who place their hope in him because they will keep his way for him to exalt them. If you want God to exalt you in life at some point, someday, guess what you got to keep? His way. You got to keep his way. And when we live out our way of hope in our Lord, we too have the hope of being exalted or raised in the resurrection. That's what we hope to happen. And because our Lord, because our hope is in our Lord, we will continue to do his way for our life. We're not going to do anybody else's way. We're doing the Lord's way for whose life? Our life, okay? Because if you look at the same verse, it says, the wicked have no hope and they will be no more. They're going to be destroyed. Now look in verse Psalm 35 and 36. 35 and 36. It says this, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. You see, people who don't hope in the Lord, they go about life working feverishly to get whatever they want for their life because they put their hope in something other than God. What you're seeing there is an image of the actual break in the hull of the SS-4 submarine. What they did was, you can't see it very well because it's not a very good image, but what you see, these are folded articles of clothing. They took the articles of clothing and folded up the best they could and tried to shove it into the leak to try to hold off the water that was coming in because obviously water in a sub is not good for you. And you see, I'm not saying the men of the SS-4 are wicked men, but the wicked are like that. They don't hope in the Lord. They hope in their own efforts, and they try to do the best they can to thwart off the timeline that's coming for them, coming for all of us. How good do you think their efforts are going to be? Not any good. Futile. You see, your own efforts and the efforts of the people around you cannot save you from your spiritual death. You have to place your hope in the Lord, period. No one can save you from your spiritual death. No one. You have to put your hope in the Lord, period. That's the way it is. Now, those that don't hope in the Lord, now you can look around people, and I know you know them. You've got people in your life who don't know Jesus from the man on the moon, and they look like they're doing well. They've got cars, land, crops, whatever. They're doing great. But they're only flourishing for how long? Just for a while. Just for a season. And then they're going to be found no more. Those that don't hope in the Lord, it says here, they'll be found no more and they have no legacy. That's what it is. Now look at verse 37 again. He says, consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. And so you see, God delights in people. God delights in those he has made blameless and upright. To be made blameless means you're right with God, means you're uprighteous. And to be upright means I'm living the life that a righteous person would live. I'm living that way. Because remember, we're all in that timeline. I got to keep my way on my timeline. And so because they seek peace and have a future with him. Look, when you go through your day-to-day activities, whose peace are you seeking? Well, since the Lord gave you peace through Jesus, doesn't it only make sense as you live out your life, you're seeking peace for other people? You're working in your life to bring peace into their life because you've experienced the peace of Jesus Christ. That's what you and I do. And since God has made peace with us through Jesus, this is our primary role. I get up every day. I may not feel like it. Even after I hit the snooze 3 times, I still get up. I get up, and I still want to find myself wanting to pursue peace with God and also continue that role of seeking peace with those around me. What happens to those who don't have their hope in the Lord? Look in verse 38. But all sinners will be what? Destroyed. That's people who do not hope in the Lord. That's people who do not want to know the Lord. They're going to be destroyed. It says the future of the wicked will be cut off. Now look in verse 39 and 40 with me. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And so think about this. God is delighted when those he made righteous
hope in him to save them in times of trouble. If you're over 30 seconds year old, you've had trouble. And so for you and I as adults and people who have that cognition ability, God is delighted when those he made righteous hope in him to save them in times of trouble. Where do you go when you think life's in trouble? Seriously, where do you go? We have to go to God because we take refuge in him, because God is delighted when those he made righteous hope in him to take refuge in him to deliver them from evil. It may not look like things are going to go well. It may not look like things are going to go well for you, even your family. But where do we place our hope? In the Lord. Where do we place our refuge? It's in the Lord, because we know at some point he's going to what? And if you die, guess what you've been delivered from? Evil. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. So late that afternoon, Sunday, I'm backing up a day with you. On Sunday, December 18th, two divers had been in contact with the sunk sub to try to help the six remaining men. The first diver that day confirmed that the six men were alive and that contact was established. That same day, the S-8, which is a sister sub to the S-4, showed up and was able to communicate with the men in the torpedo room. A second diver was to attach an oxygen line to the tub, and a storm blew in. As I said already, a storm blew in. The second diver started to lose his own lifeline. He said his line became fouled. And what happened was the first diver had to go down and save the second diver's life. And in the end, all the saving efforts did not save the men of the SS-4. They could not be saved, the men in that torpedo room. When they put that lifeline, attached it to the torpedo room, they took a sample of the air that was in that room, and the carbon dioxide level was 7 times normal of life compatibility. Those men died. They were stuck in their enclosed, confined timeline, and they could not escape. Now here's where you and I can differ from our comparative story to the SS-4 submarine. All of us are enclosed timeline to our end. You can't escape your timeline. It's going to happen. Your day's coming. It's going to come. But you and I can't escape the reality of our spiritual death. We can. And so as you contemplate the reality of this story, there is someone who's like the divers of our story. Any idea who that diver would be? You see, in order to save those men in that sub, you had to have someone come from the surface and go to the sub to save the men. Who's done that for us? Jesus Christ has come from above and come down to us where we are. Jesus came down to our level to be enclosed in his own confined timeline. That's what he did. He came down. He had his own defined timeline. He submitted to a timeline, if you will. And like the divers in our story, listen to this, the desire to bring hope to the man of that sub with a lifeline of air, so Jesus brought with him a lifeline of forgiveness. Oh, are you busy today? Jesus came down and brought his own lifeline of forgiveness. He came down to whose level? Our level. And he brought his own lifeline of forgiveness. And so that's where you and I can differ from the men of the story, is that you and I can have the wonderful blessing of knowing forgiveness through Jesus. And I'm convinced of this, church. Think about this. I'm convinced of this. That there is more suffering for each of us individually coming. There's more suffering for us as a community of Christians in our towns, our countries, and our counties, in our states, and even as a nation. And the question is, where are you going to place your hope? Are you going to place your hope in a politician? A shot? A mask? A medication? Are you going to place your hope in another person? Your crops? Your money? Your car? Because as I contemplate the reality that we're all in this confined timeline, you got to ask yourself, how can you tell? How can you tell where you've placed your hope? Look in verse 23 again with me. Look in verse 23. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Does the Lord delight in your way? See, I don't know. Well, let's look at the other translation. We'll take it from another direction. Psalm 37, 23. The steps of man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So do you delight in doing the Lord's way? And when you contemplate that question, you can understand something. Now you've understood where your hope is. So here's a thought. Choose to delight. Choose to delight in God, making firm your steps to escape your own enclosed timeline. Choose to delight in God. Choose to walk in such a way as a person that God delights in, because you know His way is the only way to save you from your enclosed timeline. He's the only way. And think about this. God is delighted. He's absolutely delighted when you are satisfied with Him making you righteous. Remember, and we know why this is, because being righteous is what? Enough. You can summarize the whole message today. But boy, we could have saved 25 minutes, preacher, if you just said that. I know it. But think about this. He's delighted when you are satisfied with Him making you righteous, and Him making you righteous enough. As we close out our time together, I have a thought I want to share with you as well. It comes to our last image on the screen here. The screen on the left is actually a picture taken from the SS Fort, and that's the crew quarters there. And those are some guys in there. It's not the same crew that went down to the sunken ship, but that's an idea of what it looks like inside of the submarine. I cannot imagine being a submariner. I just, something about it. Couldn't do it. But what's interesting is this is from the wreck of the SS Ford. And you can't read it very well, but there's writing on that envelope, that piece of cardboard. And the cardboard writing is in wax. Any idea what wax does in water? Stays put. Doesn't move. This sailor had the wherewithal that when they pulled those six men out of that torpedo room, he wrote on this piece of cardboard in wax what is to be done with his body once he's found. You say, gee, that's kind of morbid, preacher, isn't it? I bring this up because I'm asking you a question. What are you leaving behind? This man left behind his final wishes for his body. And so if we were to look at your pockets today, on your phone today, listen to your radio today, look at your letters you have, or if you even write letters anymore, if we would look in your life today and see what you'd leave behind, what would it be? And would it have anything to do with Jesus? The only thing this man had left for him was just to simply say, do this with my body. Wouldn't it be great if you and I left here today with the legacy and thought, do this with Jesus? When you and I leave this place, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I said, do this with Jesus? Talking to your kids, your grandkids, your cousins, whoever it may be, do this with Jesus. Because you are leaving something behind. And what will they say? I'd love to stand with you and pray for you right now if you don't mind. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, let's do that together today. We'll talk after church. So, Father, we love you. We give you praise for the goodness and wonderment of His love. Lord, we make mistakes, and you're so gracious to forgive us. You make us right through Jesus. And Lord, today, if not today, when? There may be some here yet who don't know the wonderment of Jesus and His forgiveness. And so, Lord, help us not to throw off such a gift and contemplate the reality that we are leaving a legacy. And may that legacy point to Jesus. We give you praise, Lord, for all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart.